Morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. It's a beautiful sunny day. I know the air quality is not so good. That's okay, though. God is good, even when the air quality is not so good. You know, we got to get out a little bit yesterday and enjoy the sunshine. And that was really lovely. You know, winters can feel a little long, right? It can feel a little long. And so the sunshine is very welcome here. But we're going to talk about maybe a bit of winter today. You know, what winter looks like, a different type of winter, hard seasons. If you were with us last week, or if this is your first week joining us, we're in the middle of a series on Exodus. By middle, probably about a third of the way through. But if you joined us last week, we looked at the biblical theme of substitution. How God has throughout this theme throughout Scripture of a covering provided by a substitute. We saw it in Abraham. We see it with Israel in the Passover. And then we remembered together the substitution that Jesus modeled for us through the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. We saw God, through the covering of the blood of the Lamb, protect the Israelites from the destroyer, a weapon of God's wrath on Egypt. In the finale of the plagues on Egypt, Israel is released and, in fact, plundered, in a manner of speaking, in that all of the Israelites, as they're going, got to go ask their neighbors for gold and silver, and they gave it to them. So Israel has not only been released from bondage and oppression, they've been released with a bountiful provision, essentially getting to plunder Egypt, leaving as from slaves into deliverance under this covering of the Lamb. And we'll see that Israel's walking out boldly as they go from their oppressors. This week, we're going to be walking through the Red Sea. This is a portion of the narrative that spans from the end of chapter 13 through chapter 15:21. But on our adventure today, we're going to hone in on chapter 14. So if you want to open up your Bibles, Exodus 14, that's where we're going to be investing today. We're going to read this chapter together, and as we read, I would like you to take note of the references in this text to where one's eyes are placed, because that's going to be important as we talk or explore this text this morning. Chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Midgal and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariots made ready, took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, and officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the hearts of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen, troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch it out, your hand over the sea to drive the waters, divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of the of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness on one side and light on the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptians' army, and he threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians laying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of God displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that it would be speaking powerfully to us today. Bless us as we learn from your people Israel and this incredible act of salvation. Bless us as we learn to face our own Egypts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my first question
for you this morning is, what do you see? What do you see? It's a kind of an open-ended question, and maybe it would be better put like this. What do you behold? What do you perceive? Because oftentimes, what we see, you know, there's the famous, what you see is what you get. Well, oftentimes, what you see is what defines you. What you see is what defines you. Let me give you an example from my own life this week. God has been orchestrating so many elements. You heard from me last week that we'd gone through the chaos of prepping our house for sale and the frustrations that can come with that and the uncertainties that come with that. And we had made, Kim and I had made offers on two houses that had fallen through because they were contingent on the house sale. Fell through. So your hopes rise and your hopes fall and discouragement. But then we had an opportunity. Our realtor reached out to us, and she's working for another family selling their house. And we had been to see this house. Hadn't thought a lot about it, to be honest. Our minds were elsewhere. We weren't seeing what was in front of us. And the realtor reached out and said, maybe you want to see that house again. Maybe you want to see that house again. The owners need to move, and the house has been on the market for a while, and I think they would consider any offer. So Kim says, let's set up a time to see the house. I say, already saw it. I'm good, but you go see it. You know, I already saw it. I know what's there. And maybe some of you can relate. For me, a house is a roof with some walls where I sleep at night. Right? But for some people, a house or a home is a lot more, right? It's a lot more. It's a lot more. And I know that my home is happiest when my wife is home. Does that make sense? My home is the happiest home that I can be in when my wife is at home. And so my opinion on this house was, if this is home for you, it's home for me, right? If this is home for you, it's home for me. So go ahead, see the house again. And she went and saw. And even before she went and saw it, she had this moment where she really felt like God was like, this is it. This is it. Which is awesome, because we'd seen a lot of other places that we were like, this feels right, let's do it. And they fell through again and again and again. But God had a plan that was bigger than our plan. And all the pieces came together, and we're able to secure a home, right? Yeah, really fantastic. Really fantastic. And all of the elements that played into this were so far beyond what I could imagine or hope for, right? But I wasn't looking at what God had in front of me. I was looking at all the things that could go wrong. So even to the degree that even when the provision seemed clear, we have a closing date, this is happening, I'm still looking for all the things that could go wrong. How could this not happen in the next 30 days? That's how I'm spending my time and my investment and my thinking. And then I'm prepping this message this week, and it just resonated that this seems like God's putting all the pieces together for this house. But at the end of the day, friends, even if he's not got this house set up for us, it's all going to be okay. In fact, it's going to be good. My experience might not be good. The things around me might not be good. But if I'm resting in his goodness, then all the other things.
It'll be okay. And so that's what we're looking at today. This isn't about not setting up healthy boundaries or not being aware of danger, but it's finding your rest and setting your eyes not on the danger, but on the glorious God that we serve, right? So let's walk through this narrative. So we've been in Exodus, like I said, for a few weeks, and if you've been with us, this is playing out remarkably kind of like a movie, right? We have this people that are in distress, and God has selected a champion to go and save the people from their duress, from their oppression, from their pain, from their suffering, and bring them into a newfound freedom. And so you might think after last week, mission accomplished, and roll the credits, right? Enemy defeated. And I think that's how Israel felt. Because it says in verse 8, they're walking out. How? How are they leaving? Verse 8, help me out. Boldly. They're walking out boldly. Okay? So they're coming out of Egypt and they're like, God, and we're free, free, free. God did a thing for me, me, me. Right? And then what happens? Verse 10, they look where? They look up. And what do they see? They see the Egyptians. Their identity has been shifted and stolen. And we see instant terror, which from the naked eye is totally justified, right? We find terror in a lot less, if we're being honest. If we're being honest. But what this does to them, and this is a warning to all of us, because like I said, and we'll get into some circumstances, we find terror at a lot less. But we have this incredible example that when fear takes hold, your whole worldview, your whole perspective, your whole narrative gets twisted. Lies seep in. And you believe them. When fear is at the wheel, your reality becomes incredibly twisted. We see this in verses 11 to 12 in the response from Israel. This is not the response that we saw in earlier chapters. They're like, Moses, we told you to leave us alone. Is that the truth? No, it's not the truth. But they believe it, I'm sure, in their terror in the moment. They're like, holy smokes, it was better to be making bricks in Egypt and be being beat and taken advantage of by our oppressors to the point where we're crying out and the Lord sees and hears and acknowledges us and comes to our rescue. That was better than this. We told you to leave us in Egypt. They didn't. Chapter 4, Moses showed up and he said, God's heard you. And he's going to deliver you. And they worshiped God. They worshiped God. They celebrated. They didn't say, that's all right, slavery's pretty great. Go away. But that's the narrative that they believe now. Okay? When they look up and they see the Egyptians, they have opened a door for all kinds of crazy lies to define who they are. Their eyes are fixed on their circumstances. But isn't this, if we're being honest with ourselves, how we often function?
I mean, I was functioning that way just this week. So maybe you guys all had a much better week than I did. But I'm suspicious. Because I think we find circumstances to focus on in any circumstance. I think we do, right? That's why we need God. Because he delivers us from the fear of our circumstances. You know, whether it's political stuff, and again, I want to just say before we get into this, I'm not saying don't stand up for justice, but I'm saying that if the things you're afraid of are defining you and allowing lies and fear to dictate your actions rather than the good God, you know, whether it's political chaos, wars, disease, maybe it's Elmo. Elmo is telling a narrative to our children that is going to rob their innocence. The gospel has no power over the mighty Elmo. Right? But we do that. We do that for sure. We place our hopes in our own ability to get us out of our fearful situation rather than God's ability to deliver us. And in Israel's case, what they're looking at isn't Elmo, okay? This is the greatest army with the greatest weaponry. It'd be like a group of elite commandos with all the gear, geared to the teeth, coming down on a bunch of tourists who overpacked. Right? Like, this is not, you know, and what do they have? They say, all right, 80-year-old man with a stick, go and defend us. This doesn't look good. But God is with them. God is with them. This isn't a unique moment in Israel's history because God has come and he's broken the yoke of Egypt, right? He's gotten them out of Egypt. He's broken that yoke. But they haven't got to Sinai yet. And so they haven't committed themselves into the yoke of God and his commands for them. So by Western culture's definition of freedom, this is about as free as they get, right? We define freedom as having no master. No one dictates what I do. Do they seem free? No. The yoke of Egypt is broken, but the yoke of God is not in place, and they've yoked themselves to something else. We studied Matthew right before coming into Exodus, and if you remember, Matthew 11 talks about yoking yourself to Christ and the fact that it's easy and light and restful for your soul. It's not the type of freedom that we imagine, though, okay? Because this freedom is as free as it gets, but you are in service to the King, to God, right? Right? But that's where freedom really comes. That easy, light, restfulness really comes there. God didn't go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go so that they can experience freedom, liberty, build some cities." That's not what he said. What did he say? "Let them go so they can go and do what? Worship me. Release them from your yoke so they can yoke themselves to me." And he knew, just as Jesus told us, that in that yoke was real freedom, even though it's not the type of freedom that how we define it. despite all that God's done, right? His 10-part sermon on liberty, on freeing his people into his worship, right? The 10 plagues, he gets them out. He's revealed his powerful hand in all of creation. And yet, when Israel's gaze is brought to the army of Pharaoh, they're enslaved again. They want to go back. Send us back to Egypt. That was better. Let Pharaoh be our master. They have a really high perspective of their enemy, while they still have a low perspective of God. We've touched on this over the weeks. We talked about reverence when Moses was engaging with the burning bush and God's incredible, powerful holiness and the importance of fearing the Lord. And here we see that Israel is yet to learn that lesson. And in some ways, what's their excuse? Because where's God? Where's God? Anyone? Where's God in this moment? Help me out. Anyone? He's there, right? You could say he's there, but he's not only there. If you go back to chapter 13, 21 and 22, end of the chapter. Okay. By day, the Lord or Yahweh went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Where's God? He's right there, and he's provided this like pillar of his presence. He's like, here I am. I'm leading you in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire at night. He's right there. But when they lift their eyes up, that cloud is right here. Okay? They turn back the way they came and look up, and there's the Egyptians, and God's pillar's right here. But in that moment, it's like the pillar wasn't even there, right? And you're like, man, Aaron, they really don't have an excuse. They had a pillar, right? For any one of you who has accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've welcomed the Holy Spirit into your life, and that pillar is in you. It's present as it gets. You are the temple. So I would agree. What is our excuse? Right? They had a pillar, but so do we. We are just as inclined as they are to see right past his presence. They even had God tell them where to be. Right? First four chapters of the verse, they say, go camp here across from there. The words I didn't pronounce, probably even close to right. Right? Go camp in this little place, and across the sea is B-A-A-L something. Right? So God's not only there with the pillar, he's told them right where to be. And so then when Egypt shows up, you know, he's laid all this out. But it doesn't matter. Fear's taking control. They open the door to terror, and now their realities are defined by lies. This brings us to, like, in my mind, one of the amazing, most amazing and pointing elements of this text. Because fear's in control, and yet it doesn't stop God from saving them. Right? God doesn't, you know, have Moses say, get a hold of yourselves, pull yourselves together. Once you focus on me and get your attitudes right, I will deliver you. Doesn't say that. Not at all. God's
works for them of salvation were something they did not deserve. They did not deserve it. They could not earn it. They couldn't make it right. They couldn't pick up their arms and go fight. God said in verse 14, when Moses, right, they succumb, Israel succumbs to their terror, and they start throwing stones at Moses and what he's done, and really inadvertently throwing stones at God. And then what's Moses say? Look at this guy. This guy's under the yoke, folks. Right? This 80-year-old with a stick. He's in that yoke. He knows who God is because his response to this crazy situation is, do not be afraid. Stand firm. And then he uses this same concept of seeing. He says, you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Egyptians that you see, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have one responsibility. What's the responsibility? Be still. ESV says, be silent. So who's doing the fighting? Who's taking care of this situation? Even Moses, the champion, the person who's come, God has selected to be his leader in this delivering plan, understands that the Lord is the one doing the work. And you skip ahead to like verse 24, and we see this awesome thing. We saw this when we studied Genesis with Babel, but we see it again here because where Israel looked up, where does God look? 24, the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud. And Egypt. He threw them into confusion. I don't want to make light of the fact that to the naked eye, when you have the nation of Egypt and the nation of Israel, and you're looking at them facing off in this situation, it looks grim. Not grim, it looks absolute for that Israel's defeat is at hand. And the Egyptians, I believe, thought exactly the same way. But when we zoom out and we see this from God's perspective, when we bring God into the conversation, Egypt's nothing. Same as Babel in Genesis, nothing. But Israel can't see. They can't see, and they don't see until it's over. And even when they do see, they only see for a moment. Watch this. Okay, end of the chapter. We get through the sea. The Egyptians have been defeated by the water. And in verse 30 through 31, it says this. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians laying down on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So now their fear and their trust in this moment are properly placed because they see their Savior. Right? Their fear and trust are properly placed because they see their Savior. And that is
the freedom that comes in being in the yoke of God, being in the yoke of Christ. But this doesn't last for them, so don't feel too discouraged, because this taking on of the yoke of Christ and walking in his ways and learning and growing towards maturity in Christ is an adventure that will be going on for the entirety of our lives. But as we embrace God's authority and goodness and righteousness and holiness in our lives, then we can walk through these types of Egypt circumstances with a little bit extra. But we see in Israel that this is only momentary. And we'll see that throughout our study of Exodus. But the first thing I thought of when thinking about this particular engagement is when you come into Deuteronomy, they're about to enter the land. And what do they see? They see giants. And their response most likely should have been this, right? No problem. No problem. We've seen worse than this. Lord God is fighting for us. He took care of the Egyptians. What are some giants? But that wasn't how they responded. Even with the encouragement of Moses in Deuteronomy 1:29-30, he said, "Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." You've already seen it. So just take a moment and reflect on what you've seen and see it now. But that's not what they see. They continue to be terrified. They allowed what they saw in the land to define them. They allowed the giants to define them. They allowed their fear to take over, and suddenly the narrative becomes aligned. You see how this is just kind of like a human condition thing? We're drawn to it every day. And like I mentioned for myself, it happens in so many different ways. We don't see that the battle belongs to the Lord. Rather, we fear that if we don't control the battle, we're going to lose everything. Right? Yeah, if we don't control the battle or the circumstance, if it's not under our control, then we lose. That's a lie. And it's a lie that enslaves you and leaves you feeling hopeless. And leaves you feeling like every action that you make carries so much weight. It's not light. That's heavy. I want to invite up the worship team. So, friends, what do you see? What do you see? And how is see defining you? Life, I've been blessed to interact with a lot of people. A life is filled with things that draw our gaze. Good things and bad things. And we want to be a people that do God's good work, that help make bad situations better. But when we take things into our control, that is, it's heavy, and it's going to leave you feeling hopeless. When we surrender it to God's control, we can still be active for his justice and righteousness, for his glory, which it says twice in this chapter that he got through the actions of the Egyptians. I will be glorified. When we set our eyes on that, then the circumstances we face, we're empowered to empower those and ourselves walking through those circumstances by the Holy Spirit. Let's be a community that encourages each other, that stands with each other through these hard circumstances, and reminds each other of God's presence in those circumstances. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, we just pray that this morning, this reality of your presence, of your goodness, that would resonate deeply in us. But Lord, even if there are those in the room that are seeing, whether it's the Egyptians or the walls of water on either side, and they're feeling like, where is God? Where is God? Lord, I pray that each and every one of us could be a pillar in each other's lives, a reminder. Your very presence in us would provide peace and comfort, so that when any one of us is struggling, there are others to walk alongside. Not to say, don't struggle, you ding dong, but rather that God has a salvation plan that is not dependent on you doing it right. Help us walk with each other and encourage each other so that we can boldly move forward as a community for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.